Today, we are looking at some of the things that he taught them specifically as he was preparing for his departure. And we're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 50 this morning. And a lot of the things that he taught them, or the things that he taught them that we're going to see, is about his betrayal and then his death and resurrection. And he's going to be teaching them about their desires. And they had some desires that were off, and he needed to spend time helping them to understand that it's okay to have desires. For example, they had desires to be great. And there's nothing wrong to desire to be great or to be first, but it's got to be the right way. And he explains what that means. And then he talks and teaches them about how important it is to, when you're dealing with other believers, that you deal with other believers the right way. Because if you don't, and we'll see how they had some pride issues and some competition issues that they were dealing with. They had some sectarian, a spirit of sectarianism. And, you know, they was like, this is our group, and unless you join us, then you can't, you know, serve the Lord unless you join us. And just things like that. They were self-seeking, ambitious, and all those things had to be worked out of them, so that way they can be effective in ministering with other believers and not offending other people. And Jesus was training his disciples, but Jesus still trains his disciples in every generation. And the Lord, through these teachings and through what we learn from the exposing of the disciples' hearts and how he responded to them, you know, we're going to be discipled as well if we want to be true followers of Christ and advance Christ's kingdom. So with that as an introduction, let's just hop right into it. In verse 32, it tells us they did not understand this saying. And what he is referring to, that is Mark, is they didn't understand when Jesus said that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they were going to kill him, and then he was going to rise again. They didn't understand what he was saying. And really, what the word understand means, it means to be ignorant. And they just were, in other words, they were untrained. And the training that they did have, what they understood about the Messiah, was wrong. They had some erroneous views. And this is why they had a hard time understanding, and I'll get to that. And what it is that these folks, or the disciples here, they were brought up with the idea that the Messiah was going to be one who would come and establish his kingdom, bring all the other nations under the authority of the Messiah, and expel those who were ruling and reigning over them at that time, which were the Romans. And that was their mindset, that the Messiah would come, establish his kingdom, and then they, the nation of Israel, would be the superpower of the world, and it would be a kingdom that would last forever, and all the other countries and kingdoms would be under the authority of the Messiah, which is all true. But that's all going to happen at the second coming of Christ. And they didn't understand that the first coming of Christ, they didn't understand that Jesus was going to die, that the Messiah would die. You see that in so many different places. And for example, you see it in Isaiah chapter 53. You see it in Psalm chapter 22. You see it in Psalm chapter 16, all of these different references to the Messiah when he would come, that he would be killed. And David even talks about how his body wouldn't be left in the grave and it wouldn't see corruption. And in order for that to happen, there would have to be a resurrection from the dead. And so as Jesus was telling them these things, they didn't understand it because the teaching that they had was erroneous. Although they had the scriptures and they could have known, and certainly they should have known, but because their theology was wrong, they weren't trained individuals, and neither were the religious leaders for that sake. They were corrupt. They weren't able to understand some of the truths of the scriptures. You know, and the reality is that could be true of us in this sense, that when you have wrong ideas about God and you embrace those wrong ideas about God, that can hinder you and make you ignorant of real biblical truths. And that's why it's so important for you and for me as disciples that we do the due diligence of studying the scriptures and that we don't just embrace what we may have received from what we've picked up in our journey of faith or journey in this life, that we don't embrace things that perhaps we picked up from our upbringing and some religious system we may have been in, and embrace those and not abandon those ideas. And it's so important for us to make sure that we do what the scripture says, and that is to study to show thyself approved of God and to be diligent to study and to rightly divide the word of truth. And when you come to the scriptures, it's so important to come to the scriptures as a blank slate and let the scriptures teach you and not impose views on the scripture that the scriptures don't teach. And so because their expectation of Jesus wasn't consistent with what the scriptures taught, they expected a militant Messiah that would come and rule and reign and take over at that time. They just had a hard time understanding. But, you know, I want to present to you that there was other reasons why they had a hard time understanding, and as the scripture says, and they were afraid to ask him. It was because they also had issues in their hearts. And you see that clearly in the text. And all of these verses, they all go together. And because they had issues in their hearts, it also hindered them from being able to understand truth. That's another, if you would, blockage. When we have issues in our hearts, things like, for example, they had pride. It tells us how they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And so they had issues of pride. They had issues of competition. As we're going to see, they had issues where they were self-seeking. Also a controlling, and we'll see that in verses 38, especially 38, where they were trying to control other people and control the work of God, but they were doing it in the flesh. You know, they weren't being, in the sense, good leaders and good managers and good stewards following God's directives. They were being led more by their flesh and just worldly views and how to govern and how to lead. They still had a lot of world in them. And so when there's issues of the heart, it really hinders people from understanding truth. And, you know, that's something that we all have to do. We all have to pray. And I do often. I still, after all these years of serving the Lord, I have to pray and say, God, please help me to not hold on to errors or issues of the heart that will hinder me from being able to understand the truth. Because I want to understand the truth so that I can walk in it and be effective in advancing your kingdom. I want to, while I'm here, I'm only here for a short time, I want to be useful for you. Because this is the only opportunity that you and I have to work for the Lord. And I know we all have responsibilities and families and other things, but, you know, bottom line, I think God can can help us if we put him first and do his will above all things. Actually, I would rather say that when we do things God's way, he enables us to be able to manage all the other things as best as we can when we put him first. And so we have to be praying, God, continue to help me. Help me. Any errors in my heart, Lord, draw them out. Any issues of the heart, you know, anything that is hindering, draw them out and help me to deal with them. Now, these verses here, some of them are some of the hardest verses that you will read in the gospel. Many commentators of old that have passed away already, and many pastors that are still alive, they will express how difficult some of these verses are. And we're going to get into all of them. So let's go ahead and start in verse 33. Then he, that is Jesus, came to Capernaum. And most likely this was Peter's home. Capernaum was their headquarters, and they often stayed in Peter's home, and they would work out of Peter's home. They did a lot of traveling, but now they went back to their headquarters. And when he was in the house, Jesus, he had asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" Now, the scriptures tell us that the disciples, they all wanted to have the top positions in Jesus' kingdom. And it's a sad thing, but that's kind of how the world is. You know, the world sees success and being first by positions of great esteem. And so they had those ambitions in them. They wanted Christ to establish his kingdom, and then they wanted to be, some of them, you know, wanted to be the greatest. You see this in James and John especially. We'll see how they got through, you know, this discussion with Jesus. These things were addressed, and yet it didn't end here. They still struggled with this ambition to want to be the greatest. You see that in this same chapter, in the same book. Look at chapter 10 and verse 35. It tells us that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That's a real loaded question there, huh? "We don't want to tell you what we want. We just want you to do whatever we ask. Will you promise to do that? Once you say yes, then we'll tell you what we want." It almost sounds like little kids, huh? And then verse 36, Jesus said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you? Let's start with that." And then they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." And then Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking about." And so they had this ambition in them even after, go back to Mark's gospel, chapter 9, even after this discussion here, in verse 34, it tells us when Jesus asked them, you know, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?" It says that they kept silent. For on the road, they were disputing among themselves who would be the greatest. Could you imagine that? So they all felt like they were great. But they wanted to know which one of the greats was the greatest. And so when Jesus asked them about it, it's interesting because in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that Jesus perceived the thought of their heart. Jesus already knew what was going on among them. But in order for it to be training and discipleship, it had to be brought out. And I love how awesome God is to do things in our lives that cause issues of the heart to be brought out so that we have to deal with them. And God is faithful to do that. He is still discipling his disciples. If you're really sincere, even though you have issues in your heart, if you really fundamentally, at the bottom line, if you really want to do what's pleasing in God's eyes, even though, and none of us have it together. None of us have it together. No, even, you know, 33 years of walking with the Lord and many years of pastoring and teaching, there's still so much growth that's needed. I recognize that. None of us, we have it together. So in a sense, that's a good thing. But, you know, if you really want, bottom line, to grow, God is going to cause situations to bring issues up, to surface, and then you always have a choice. Are you going to die to yourself and follow Christ and do things God's way according to what's revealed in the scriptures? Or are you going to say, well, this is where I stop? And it's so sad because many people have stopped along the journey. You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 6, after one of Jesus's teachings, it said that many of his disciples, they didn't walk with him no more. That was like the line. It's like, okay, you know what? This is as far as I'm going. But if you want to keep walking with Jesus, there will be in the journey a lot of death to self, a lot of changes and challenges. But that's good. And God works those things in us. And so as they were disputing among themselves who would be the greatest, he sits down and he calls the 12 to them. Or rather, he called the 12 and said to them, and notice what he says, if anyone desires to be first, he doesn't say that that's a bad desire. But he does teach him that if you want to be first, you have to do it the right way. If you want to be first in my kingdom, if you want to excel in my kingdom, if you want to do great works in my kingdom, if you want to be recognized by me, because that's the most important person, right? In my kingdom. So if you want to be first, then here's the way to do it. And he tells them, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now that is very, very different than what they grew up in. And that's how it is. When you're following Jesus, everything you've learned of this world, for the most part, the things of this world and the ways of this world and how to advance in the world, how to be first in the world, it is completely, all that is completely obsolete in the kingdom of God. Because the world is a lot of it is driven by pride and selfish ambition. But in the kingdom of God, it's very, very different. And Jesus, he says, as far as what you want and my kingdom, this is the way to do it. And he mentions two things here. First, he mentions last. Could you imagine doing a conference and calling it last of all? I wonder if we did a conference and say, hey, we're going to be doing a conference, how to be last. I wonder how many of you would sign up. Probably no one. And so Jesus, he says, number one, you shall be last. But he doesn't even say last, but he says last of all. Now, it's beautiful what Paul does. I want to draw your attention to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, because Paul, he describes Jesus modeling this to help us to understand as Christians, what does it look like to be last? So look at Philippians chapter 2. look at verse 3. It tells us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. This is what they were dealing with. These were some of the issues of their heart. But in lowliness of mind, or in humility of mind, that is, not thinking highly of yourself, having a real estimation of who you are in the light of what the scriptures reveal. And this is what Jesus was teaching them, the importance of humility. And then he says, let each esteem others better than himself. See, Paul really understood the teachings of Christ, and he helps us to understand them. And he kind of fleshes it out for us by now. Let's look at verse 5. By using Jesus as the model of being last. And he tells us as disciples who are in training, he says, let this mind be in you, the mind of humility, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it to be, or consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, before Christ came to the earth and took on a human form, he was God. He's God the Son, the creator of heaven and earth, the supreme of all. He's God. And therefore, he didn't consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, because that's who he is. When he was on the earth, he was God in the flesh. And so Paul is showing us how God, Christ, God, there is no one greater. He is, if you were to say, first, he is first of first. I mean, he is the supreme, the primary, the only one that is a God. There's no one like him. And yet, he made himself of no reputation. You know, when Jesus came here on the earth, he didn't come and he said, hey, I am God, worship me. Don't you know who I am? He never came across that way, prideful or arrogant. When people talked to him, he didn't say, do you know who you're talking to? He didn't do anything like that. He came so humble as a little baby, and he entrusted himself into the hands of his own creation. And then it tells us here, taking the form of a bondservant. You know, a bondservant is a slave by choice. Jesus willingly came and became one of us and served humanity. If you remember, Jesus himself said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. And Paul, he's just showing us how God became man and took the lowest form of man, a slave, a servant, and he did it willingly. He became the servant of all. And coming in the likeness of man, verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And what Paul is telling us, that God the Son, he was so humble and willing and willingly served his Father. That is, he didn't exercise his own will. He, as far as his will was concerned, he sacrificed his own will. He put his own will aside. Now, we don't see him struggling with his will, because generally we saw Christ in his humanity serving and sacrificing, but there's one place that we see a struggle. And that was right before the crucifixion. We see Jesus struggling with the cross and with the suffering that he was going to face. That's the only place that I could remember where Jesus says, "Father, if there be any other way," that's Jesus expressing his will, "let this cup pass from me." And then he says, "But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's the only time we see, because he knew what he was going to be facing. And he, even though he was facing something that none of us can really even imagine what it was like, he still willingly was faithful to the Father and put everything aside to be the servant of all. And so Paul, he's just showing us how Jesus modeled this. The very thing Jesus is teaching his disciples, he lived it. And then it tells us that he was obedient to the point of death, but not just death, like a natural death. You know, he reached the age of, 90, or, and then he passed away as an old person. No, he humbled himself and was obedient to the worst kind of death, that was of capital punishment for the worst of criminals. This is what Paul is telling us. This is how low God made himself. What a one who is first became last of all. And so Paul is giving us that example. And then in verse 9, it says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him," that is, of course, Christ, "and given him the name above every name," which what tells us is that when we honor God, God honors us. When you do things God's way, no matter how difficult it is, and aren't you grateful that God hasn't called you to give your life on the cross for the sins of the world? That was only one person, and only one person can do that. What God does now is tells us, seeing what my son, what he did for you willingly, I just want you to live for him willingly. He died for you, you live for him. That's what he's asking us to do. And if we do that in every circumstance to the best of our ability of life, and we pursue to grow in being consecrated to God, he honors that, just as he honored his son. Now let's go back to Mark's gospel. So when Jesus says, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all," Jesus is the model. And Paul gives us an idea of what that looks like. And then he says, "A servant of all." And Paul, and we won't go there because of time, Paul uses himself as an example in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. And I encourage you to read that at some point today, how Paul fleshed out what it looks like to be a servant of all. And it's a great segment of scripture. You'll start in verse 20 and you'll see where it ends. But Paul talks about how he became a servant of all. And so I would encourage you again to read that on your own. So now, after Jesus tells him, "Hey, if you want to be great, that's fine. If you want to be first, that's okay. But you have to do it the right way. And doing it the right way will cost you. It'll cost you pride. It will cost you ambition. It will cost you that desire to compete with your brothers. And it'll cost you the desire to try to control other people who aren't doing things the way you think they should be doing. It's going to cost you. There will be challenges to you. But if you do it God's way, God will honor you." And so he tells them, or rather, Mark tells us, Then after he said this to them, in verse 35 and verse 36, he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. Maybe it was one of Peter's kids. We don't know who this child was, but it was a little child. It wasn't a teenager, wasn't a young a boy, but it was a little child. And it tells us first that Jesus, he took the child and he now does a visual, now some visual training. And he takes this child and first he puts him in the midst of the whole group. And they're probably all wondering, why is he doing this? What is he doing? And then after that, Jesus takes him in his arms. So he brings the child, he puts him right in the midst of the guys, and then he holds the little child in his arm. Now, this was an object lesson. And what they were seeing was how this child was just a humble little child that would allow Jesus to just pick him up, lead him, put him in front of the group of guys and pick him up and hold him. And there is no resistance, just a willing spirit. Children are very innocent, very compliant. Children in that day were looked at as, you know, very low, no social status. And so he uses this child and he says, look, and in other parts of the New Testament, when he talks about this, he says, unless you become converted, unless you are converted, unless you turn around, unless you change, he tells him, in the same, in Matthew's gospel, in the same, it's the same account, and you get more color to the whole event that took place. But he says, unless you change and become like one of these children, innocent, unassuming, not ambitious, humble, needy, need, you know, to be directed, dependent. And that's how he wants us to be as his disciples. And that's what he was training them. But he says, if you become like that, now notice what he says. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So let me ask you this question. Am I or you, as Bible students, are we to understand that Jesus is saying that if we receive a child, then we're receiving Christ? Because if that's the case, salvation is through receiving children. Do you think that's what he's teaching? It can't be. And we have to find out, what is he talking about here? What is he saying? Because we want to make sure that we understand what he's saying. We can't subject our views on what the scripture says. So the best way to do it is let's let the scripture teach us what he is saying. So first of all, whenever we see little children, look at in this chapter itself, right in verse, let's say 38, it says, John answered him, we'll get to that, probably not today though, saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us and casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. Then Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one can work a miracle in my name, or no one who works a miracle in my name can afterwards speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of cold water, a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But, and here's what I'm getting at, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if he had a millstone were around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. So who do you think the little ones he's referring to there are? Yes, he's referring to other disciples. See, because John, he gets convicted after hearing what Jesus said about, you know, being last of all and servant of all. He gets convicted. His spirit's like, oh man, we did something we shouldn't have done. And so he, out of conviction, says, Jesus, we did this. And now we feel convicted. And Jesus said, well, you shouldn't have forbade him. He's one of the little children that Jesus is referring to. Oftentimes, Jesus referred to disciples as little children. For example, turn to John chapter 13. And then we'll tie this all together so it becomes clear what the Lord is saying. But in John's Gospel chapter 13, look at verse 31. It says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Who do you think he's talking to here? He's talking to his disciples, and it tells us very clearly in verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He called them what? Little children. Also, if you look at John's Gospel chapter 21, verse 5 is another example where Jesus calls his disciples little children. This was after Jesus' resurrection, and we can't get into all the details. But in verse 5, Jesus says to them, they were out fishing, and they had caught nothing. And Jesus comes to them, and Jesus said, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And then Jesus said, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And who are these individuals? Well, they cast the net, and then they got a huge catch of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, which is who? We know that that's John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And so here, Jesus called them children. So what's the point? Well, what Jesus is saying is, if you humble yourself, let's turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. If you humble yourself and you be like a little child in your service to me, and you let go of your ambition, you let go of the competitive spirit, you let go of those carnal, fleshly ways in your service, and you go out and you minister, anyone who receives you, I want you to know, anyone who receives you, as you are like a little child of mine serving in my kingdom, you're one of my children. Anyone who receives you, I want you to know that they're receiving me. And anyone who receives me, even more so, they're receiving God, because I didn't come here to do my will. I came here to do the will of the Father. So ultimately, they're receiving God. And so he wanted them to understand that, hey, you don't need to be prideful and you don't need to be ambitious. You need to be like a little child, humble. And just trust me. And you go out and you serve with that gentle, humble spirit. And people who receive you, they're receiving me. Now, it's a lot harder to receive prideful people, isn't it? Prideful people, arrogant people, it's a lot harder when you see people who profess to know God and they're arrogant and they're proud and they're combative and they're just like the world. It's a lot harder to receive people like that. And so this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, hey, you don't worry about yourself. You surrender yourself and you serve. And I want you to know, if you do it the right way, people who receive you, they're receiving me, and even more so, receiving the Father. Well, as much as I'd like to continue, and there's so much, I think we're going to have to stop right here. How do you feel about that? I know on the outside, you're looking like, aw, but on the inside, you're like, ah. I know how it goes. I used to sit in those chairs too for many years. Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to conclude with this word of exhortation. God knows that we are weak. God knows that we need training. And God works with those who may have erroneous ideas, may have issues of the heart, struggles with pride, self-centeredness. God understands, and God can work with people who are willing to say, Lord, change me. Now I realize through your word that some of the attitudes in my heart, they're just not fitting to advance your kingdom. And I pray, God, that you would work in me, change me. God can work with people like that. And you could see that the disciples, they were that way. They were able to be trained. And so a question for all of us is this morning, are we able to be trained? Are you being discipled by the great discipler? When the Lord shows you things that just aren't fitting for his kingdom, are you able, are you willing to let them go, or do you keep hanging on to them? And if you keep hanging on to things that just aren't fitting and you're a disciple, it will hinder your effectiveness. Now, he talks about that more in the chapter. We didn't get to it, but it will hinder your effectiveness. And our Savior, he wants to help you to grow, to be more effective for his kingdom. And so God can work with people who are sinners, but are willing to be converted, willing to change, to turn. And so with that in mind, let's pray. And if there's an area that needs to be turned over to the Lord, let's take these moments now to do that kind of a self-examination and surrendering to our Savior. And Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for how faithful you are to give us your word and the teachings that we receive from him. They're just so powerful and encouraging to the soul that wants to do what's right. And Lord, we surrender our thoughts, we surrender our affections, we surrender all that we are to advance your kingdom. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to be servants of all, to be last of all. Help us to be those men and those women that are humble, not self-seeking, but as you, Jesus, said that you weren't here to do your will, but the will of him who sent you. Help us to settle with that same purpose, that we're not here to do our will, but to do your will. And God, I believe that each one of us knows what that means for us specifically, because your Spirit is here to reveal those areas that need surrendering. And so God, I pray that as we surrender and as we humble ourselves, that you would lift us up. And we give you all glory and honor. And now we sing from our hearts to yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.